I invite you to take your Bible in hand and turn to the book of Ruth, chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1, we're going to read the first five verses of the book of Ruth this morning. If you're using one of the Bibles in the pew, you'll find Ruth chapter 1 on page 222. And if you do not own a Bible, we would love for you to accept that Bible there in the pew as a gift from Bethany to you this morning. This morning we're beginning a new sermon series from the book of Ruth. I've titled this series, Redeeming Grace. Amen. And Lord willing, we are going to follow these sermons with a series from the book of Esther. Right. And I've titled that series, Delivering Providence. Yeah. Now, these two books, which are the only two books in the Bible that are titled with women's names, yeah, tell events that occurred about 600 years apart. Ruth tells a story of an individual Israelite family who chose to leave the promised land in order to escape a famine during the days of the judges, and how their move almost ended up destroying the family, ending the family line, but how God's gracious providence worked to redeem and to restore that family, but not just that family. God's gracious providence worked good for all of Israel through this. In fact, not only Old Testament Israel, but God's gracious providence worked good for the whole world.
Amen.
Ruth is a love story. Ruth is a redemption story. But above all, Ruth is a testimony of the gracious providence of God to accomplish His purposes for the good of His people. The book of Esther tells a story about a young Hebrew woman during the time of the exile. So this was well over a half a millennium after Ruth lived. And the setting was in the capital of the Persian Empire. And the book tells the story of events that took place in which the Jewish people were almost destroyed. The Jewish people were almost brought to an end. And yet, in a book that it's often been noted for the fact that God's name appears nowhere in the book of Esther, His gracious providence is on unmistakable display as He delivers and as He secures His people. So Ruth is a book centered upon kind of everyday family life in the Hebrew culture and in Israel's culture. And then Esther is a book with sinister plots and political intrigue. I mean these are two books named after two different women in very different circumstances. And yet there's a common thread running through both. The gracious providence of God to redeem, restore, and deliver.
Amen.
This is the God we have come to know, the God we belong to by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And we can know that our God is in total control at all times. And we can trust Him in both the small, everyday matters and in the large, even global matters of life. The Redeemer, the King of Kings, He is on His throne.
Yes, He is.
And He watches over His own.
Yes, He does.
He cannot fail. He must prevail.
Amen.
And we can trust Him in all things. Yes. As we begin to study the book of Ruth, we're going to learn lessons about trusting Him.
Amen.
We're going to learn lessons about what the work of faith looks like as we read about Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. But in this introductory scene that we read in the first five verses of the story, we're going to see first a lesson about what a lapse of proper judgment looks like and where unwise choices will land us. Because by the fifth verse of Ruth, we find a widow of Israel alone in Moab. Give your full attention to the reading of God's Word. In the days when the judges ruled, There was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. But both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Father, we pray that you would bless this reading of your awesome word, and that you would bless now the preaching of your awesome word, that the delivery of this message would be in the power of the Spirit, because I am well aware, and we all are well aware, I think, of here, that the flesh can accomplish nothing of spiritual, eternal good. We must have the Spirit's power delivering the Word of God to us with effectiveness today. And we ask for that, that you would empower, anoint the preacher, and that you would empower and anoint the hearers. In Jesus' name, amen. Life involves our making choices. And some of those choices are more free decisions that we make, be it about small everyday matters of life, or be it about larger matters of life. You know, I mean, well, I might decide, you know, what I'm going to eat for lunch today. I mean, that's a pretty everyday small matter. Or we make choices about where we're going to live, what career we're going to pursue. Those pretty large matters of life. And some choices that we make, they are, it seems to be that we're more pressed into making them. And those choices, too, may be about small everyday matters or about larger matters of life. I mean, I may decide what I'm going to eat for lunch today. I may be kind of pressed into that because what Mama prepared is what I'm going to eat. And then some of those choices that we're kind of pressed into are about larger matters of life. And our choices have consequences for us. But for those of us who have come to know God through faith in Jesus Christ, we know that life is not the sum of our choices. Life is not a simple vending machine where you put a choice in, and you know exactly what you're going to get out. Now, it is true that you reap what you sow.
Amen. Amen.
It is also true that there is something bigger than us at work. Someone bigger than us at work. And we make our choices, some of them more free than others. Some of them about small matters, some of them about large matters. But God works in it all. The big and the small,
right,
to accomplish His will. His will be accomplished.
Amen.
And to show and work His grace for the good of His people.
Amen.
Now, sometimes the good of for His people, it's painful for us in the moment.
Amen.
Sometimes the consequences of our choices hurt.
Yes.
But God's grace works for the good of His people regardless, even when our unwise choices have landed us in a painful place.
Amen.
We can trust that His grace is going to work good for His people, that when we turn to God, when you turn to God, even from that painful place, you will see, sooner or later, a surprising display of His sovereign grace. For God works all things together for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. But I'm speeding ahead. Let me slow down. Because what we're reading about this morning in these first five verses of Ruth, what we're reading about and what we need to be reminded of is that our choices consequences. And before we dig into these verses, I want to share a bit of testimony with you. Now, immediately after I graduated from high school, I was still living in my parents' house, and I was working full-time during the day, and I was attending college courses at night. And over the course of a few months, I met these three young men about my age, and we became friends. I didn't know them very well at all, but I considered them friends. And so we hatched a plan to pool our meager resources, and we were going to rent a brand new condominium in the town I grew up in. Now, this condominium was plush. I mean, it was brand new. It had four bedrooms. Each bedroom had a full bath. It had shared kitchen, living area. It even had a six-person hot tub in the apartment. And so I told my dad, I told him what my plans were. My dad listened to what I had to say. And he said, "Son, I don't think this is a wise choice you're making." He said, "Why don't you wait just a little while, get to know these friends a little better?" But you remember that parable Jesus told in Luke chapter 15? You know, it's about the son who demands from his father his inheritance and then goes off on his own to squander it. That was me in this situation. I told my dad, "No, I want to do this, okay? I want to do this." And so off I went. We signed this year lease on this brand new condominium, and we each one of us took one of the utilities in our individual name. So the electricity, the gas, the water, telephone. Yeah. The four big ones. And I wound up with the telephone bill in my name. And so, we signed the lease, we moved in, and the so-called good times started. I wasted my days in reckless living. That's what Jesus said about the prodigal son in Luke 15. I wasted my days in reckless living for a time. But then, not too long before the party died, and the funds ran short, I wound up dropping out of college. We were eating ramen noodles for most meals. And then one of the young men decided he had had enough. He moved out, he defaulted on the lease and the power bill. The other three of us, we kept limping along for a while together. And then the second young man decided he had had enough. He moved out, defaulted on the lease and the gas bill. Cold showers from then on out. But the other two of us, we kept hanging in there, and one particular month, the phone bill came in the mail. Telephone bill in my name, remember. And I discovered that this young man had been calling chat lines. Now, some of you may not even know what a chat line is, but this was back before you could chat with people on the internet. And a chat line was a 1-900 number that you could call, and you paid so much per minute to chat with somebody you didn't know. And so he had been calling these 1-900 chat numbers, and I got the bill, and he had run up $1,600 in charges over 1 month. Now, $1,600 for a young man just graduated from high school was astronomical. Man, I mean, so I confronted him, and he said, "Yeah, this is what I've been doing. I'll give you the money." So another month went by. And as this next month went by, another bill came in the mail with an additional $800 in charges. And so I confronted him again. He said, "Yeah, I'm going to get you the money." And then about a week went by, and poof, he disappeared. Skipped town. And so here I am. I'm in a plush but empty condominium. No electricity, I'm taking cold showers, I'm eating ramen noodles, which I don't think were much better than what the prodigal son in Luke 15 was eating when he was in the pig pen. And I've got $2,400 of a phone bill to pay, And I have no idea where that money's going to come from. Our choices have consequences. Here in Ruth chapter 1, a man named Elimelech made a choice. The first thing I want us to see in this text is this family was living in days of trouble. This family was living in days of trouble. Verse 1 tells us that this happened in the days when the judges ruled. In our Bibles, the book of Ruth follows the book of Judges, and Judges records what was a very chaotic time in Israel's history in the Promised Land. The book of Judges follows the book of Joshua, which we studied together last year. We saw that the book of Joshua recorded how God raised up Joshua to lead the people of Israel into the land that God had promised them, drive the nations out of that land before them. And then if you remember at the end of Joshua, Joshua led the people of Israel to renew the covenant with Yahweh, their God, the one true God, that they would cling to Him and serve Him alone. If they did not cling to Yahweh and serve Yahweh alone, then God would allow those nations around them to become a snare to them. So that they would oppress them. If they clung to Yahweh and served Him alone, then God would drive the nations out. But if they didn't cling, the nations would be oppressors to them. And that's exactly what happened in the book of Judges. The people of Israel rebelled against God. They formed alliances that were forbidden with the nations in the land. And they practiced idolatry, worshiping the false gods of those nations. And then God would allow their enemies to gain superiority over Israel, bring oppression upon them. And then Israel would cry out in repentance, calling out to God for mercy. And then God would raise up a judge to deliver them from the oppression.
Amen.
That cycle repeats itself throughout the book of Judges. Israel's rebellion, oppression upon Israel, the repentance of Israel, and God's deliverance of Israel. It just repeats itself in Judges. So except for those seasons when God raised up a judge to deliver them, the days of the judges were very dark time in Israel's history.
Yeah.
A time of repeated disobedience to God. A time of spiritual chaos. So that actually the last statement of the book of Judges, when we're right here at it, so just flip back one page and look at the last verse of the book of Judges. It says, verse 25, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." So people were making choices, and sadly, those choices were not often the right choices. It was during that time that Elimelech lived in Bethlehem in Judah. Now, some of the names that we're going to come across in this short historical account give us clues about what is going on here. For example, the name Bethlehem, the name of the town Bethlehem, means house of bread. So Bethlehem was in a fertile region of Judah, and the crops there were most often abundant and rich. But in verse 1 here, we read that there was a famine in the land. So whereas Bethlehem was the house of bread, Bethlehem was the breadbasket of Judah, now suddenly there's no bread in the basket. There's a famine in the land. And when Bethlehem is barren, it's days of trouble for sure. And so Elimelech, in those days of trouble, he made this choice. There was famine in the Promised Land. Bethlehem was barren. But not too far away, there was food in Moab. And so Elimelech made a choice to move his family out of the Promised Land and into Moab. Now his intent was not to stay there. If you look at there in verse 1, it says they went to, this is an important word, sojourn in the country of Moab. So Elimelech knew that he and his family did not belong in Moab. He and his family belonged in Bethlehem, in Judah, in the Promised Land God had given to Israel. This was supposed to be a temporary thing as they went to sojourn there. Because a family's got to eat, right?
Yes, sir. Amen.
suppose we might say that this choice that Elimelech made was both a free choice that he made and also one that he seemed to be kind of pressed into. Right? We might even say that the choice that he made was according to common sense. There's not food in Bethlehem. There's food in Moab. And the author of this book does not outright state a position on the choice that Elimelech made. He doesn't say it's wrong or right choice. He simply tells the story in a neutral way, and he allows the story itself to speak about Elimelech's choice. The consequences tell the tale.
All right now.
And the consequences for Elimelech's family were nearly disastrous. The temporary stay turned into something else. Verse 2 tells us that they went into the country of Moab and remained there. Eventually, Elimelech died in Moab. And so Naomi, his wife, was left a foreign widow in a pagan land. But at least she had a voice, right? So Mahlon and Chilion, they married Moabite wives. And they stayed there 10 years, it says, and then they died. And so now Naomi, she has two Moabite daughters-in-law. She is a foreign widow in a pagan land where resources for her in her position would be non-existent. Our choices have consequences. And in that, we have a warning. Because we live in days of trouble today. If we were to select a motto for our culture and for our time, I think everyone did what was right in their own eyes would be a pretty fitted motto. You be you, and I'll be me. Follow your own heart. And don't let anybody stand in your way. Hey, when it comes to choices, our culture has largely embraced the idea that we can even choose our own gender. These are the days that we live in. And these are just as much days of trouble as they were in Elimelech's day. And so what we have in these verses, we have a warning for us. As we look at the choice that Elimelech made. What makes a choice unwise? That's what we need to learn. I mean, Elimelech made a choice trying to keep his family alive, right? But it turns out he almost brought his family to an absolute end as they were exiled, if you will, in a pagan land outside the promised land. His wife wound up a childless widow, alone in Moab. So what do we learn here about Elimelech's choice? What makes a choice unwise? First, we should learn that an unwise choice has less than proper regard for God's word. An unwise choice has less than proper regard for God's word. Elimelech made his decision. This is important. He made his decision based on common logic. He made his decision based on common sense. That's why it's so easy for us to understand the choice that he made. I mean, it wasn't just that the grass was green in Moab. There was no food in Bethlehem. And there was food in Moab. His decision was based on what he saw in his circumstances and what his own judgment deemed wise.
All right now.
But Elimelech's choice was not a neutral choice, theologically. He was facing these days of trouble along with his fellow Israelites because Israel was in a pattern of repeated disobedience to God. And these days of trouble that God had forewarned would come was not limited to just oppression from enemies. As a matter of fact, at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, near the end, before Israel entered into the promised land, God had spoken a word through Moses And in that word, listen to what God said. He said, if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, Yahweh, your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord, Yahweh, will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration in all that you undertake to do, until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of your evil deeds, because you have forsaken me. The Lord, Yahweh, will make the pestilence stick to you until he has consumed you off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. The Lord, Yahweh, will strike you with drought and with blight and with mildew. You shall carry much seed into the field and shall gather in little, for the locust shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and dress them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. But these are some of the warnings.
Amen.
So Elimelech and his fellow Israelites were not without guidance. Concerning the days of trouble that they were in. Elimelech and his fellow Israelites were not without guidance concerning the famine that they had faced. They had the word of God. And if Elimelech had looked upon the famine and had interpreted that famine through the lens of God's word, then he would have been led to flee to God in repentance for mercy and to plead with others around him to do the same, rather than running off to Moab to the near destruction of his entire family.
Amen. Amen, Pastor. Appreciate it.
Not all suffering. I don't want to paint this picture because the scripture is clear about this. Not all suffering, like famines and such, are a direct result of sin, personal sin. But all suffering that we encounter is something that we should interpret not just by what we see in the circumstances, but through the lens of the Holy Word of God. If we do that, we will be guided to see things in our suffering, such as what Elimelech had obviously forgotten. And that is that suffering is often a call to repentance. Be it personal repentance or corporate repentance of, say, a church or a nation or a world. C.S. Lewis once wrote, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our consciences, but he shouts in our pains. It's pain that is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world.
Amen.
We look around us today and we see global pandemic. And we see international tensions and national division. We see racial unrest. We see mass shootings almost every week, it seems like. I mean, there's no lack of suffering in our midst. Could it be that God is using the megaphone to shout into our culture and into our world, repent and flee to me and cry for mercy? And could it be that God is using that megaphone to shout to his church and say, repent, repent from your running off to the greener pastures of comfort and ease, where you will eventually suffer destruction and disaster. Repent of that and be the witnesses that I've saved you and sent you out to be. To lovingly proclaim to our neighbors and to the nations, flee to Christ. And cry for mercy. We are not left without guidance. We have the Word of God in the Gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a lamp to our feet. It is a light to our path. And the very first word of the Gospel, according to Jesus, is this.
Repent.
Yes, sir.
For the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Amen. Amen, Pastor.
So what makes for an unwise choice? Next, we should learn that an unwise choice has less than proper fear of the Lord.
All right.
An unwise choice has less than proper fear of the Lord. Elimelech was living with his family in Bethlehem, in Judah, in the Promised Land. Mm-hmm. His choice to move his family and sojourn for a spell in Moab was not a mutual decision, theologically. We've already said that. He was leaving the land of promise and going to Moab, of all places. Now, let me tell you why I say that. The Moabites did not have a very good history when it came to their relationship with Israel. The Moabites were descendants of Lot. You remember Lot? And they were descendants of Lot's incest with his older daughter, his oldest daughter. Later on, the Moabite king Balak was the one who hired a prophet named Balaam to curse Israel. And God thwarted that plan and spoke blessing over Israel instead. But then later, the Moabite women who seduced Israel into sexual immorality and worshiping their false god, the false god of the people of Moab. And then in the early days of the Judges, another Moabite king named Eglon, he led the Moabites to invade Israel and to take Israelites into slavery for 18 years. Yeah. Now let me ask you something. Does any of that sound like Moab would be a good place to move your family to for a while? I said that we could learn something from the names in this short story. Elimelech's name means, "My God is King." But his choice didn't match his name at all. Times were hard, and Moab had food. That was the essence of his decision. It seems like Elimelech was doing the same thing that a lot of people were doing during the days the judges ruled. He was doing what seemed right in his own eyes. One book that I read pointed out that this introductory scene in Ruth is the only scene in the whole book where the name of God is not mentioned. Every other scene in the book, the Lord's name is spoken in personal speech. What I mean by that is his name is invoked. He is cried out to. He is depended upon. He is prayed to in every scene in Ruth except for this scene. The introductory scene. For a man whose name meant, "My God is King," Elimelech's choice did not show that at all. It's a warning for us here.
Amen.
Because brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to ask the hard question. We tend to be a people, especially it seems in our culture, we tend to be a people who really hold common sense up on a really, really high level. You know what I'm saying? That we make our judgments based on common sense, on what seems right in my judgment for the circumstances that I see. This is the right way to go. So the question is, how many decisions do we really make in which we intentionally acknowledge the sovereign reign of God over our lives and express our desire that His will be done over everything else? And then how many decisions do we make in which our temporary comfort and security is the deciding factor? Those are hard questions. And I believe that we should all confess this morning and say, "I've seen Elimelech when I look in the mirror."
Amen.
If God is our King, then we should live like it. And if we live like God is our King, then we'll be making wise choices.
Amen.
Because the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Yes. Amen.
Now we should learn about where unwise choices land us. This is where unwise choices land us. You know, that That prodigal son in Jesus' story, he had a good time for a while, right? I had a so-called good time for a while after that unwise choice I made when I graduated from high school. And it's likely that Elimelech and his family had some comfort there in Moab for a while. And they remained there, the Bible says. But then a famine hit that land where the prodigal son had gone in Jesus' parable. And he wound up eating pig slop in a pig pen. I lost nearly everything I had in order to pay off somebody else's bad phone habits, a debt that I had earned, no doubt. And Elimelech died in Moab. His sons married Moabite wives, and then his sons died in Moab. And his wife was left a destitute foreign widow in a pagan land, alone in Moab. This is where unwise choices will land us.
Amen. Amen.
Rock bottom.
Mm-hmm.
Our choices have consequences.
Mm-hmm.
We need that reminder this morning.
Amen.
But this isn't the end of the story. It's the beginning. This is the introductory scene. See, when the Bible says that God works all things together for the good of those who love Him, those who are called according to His purpose, the Bible means all things. That means God can work some amazing and wonderful things even out of unwise choices we have made. Elimelech's choice had almost brought the absolute end to his family. His line was about to be snuffed out, which was disaster in Hebrew culture. But God was at work in all of it to bring about a surprising display of His sovereign grace. Now we're gonna see the details of this as we study through the rest of the book of Ruth. But let me just give you a short preview this morning, a reminder of what we're going to read about. See, Elimelech went to Moab, and a Moabite named Ruth was brought into the people of Yahweh, the one true God, as God shows His grace to bring outsiders inside His kingdom. Elimelech went to Moab, and Naomi saw Yahweh, her God, lift her up from rock bottom, where she was at a place in which her family was about to be snuffed out, brought to an absolute end. God brought her from that to the day when she held a grandson on her lap and became his nurse. Elimelech went to Moab, and that Moabite Ruth, she became the great-grandmother of the king of Israel, David. A man after God's own heart. But even more than that, Elimelech went to Moab, and a Moabite woman named Ruth became the ancestor of the great Redeemer, the King of Kings, Jesus, the Savior of the world. Elimelech made a stupid choice. He made a foolish and unwise decision to move his family out of the promised land and into the pagan land of Moab. But God worked through it for the world to bring the Savior of the world. For all nations in the person of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That is a surprising display of God's sovereign grace. And it's on that grace we depend.
Amen.
He is the God who can take us when we've made unwise choices and He can work some amazing and wonderful things out of it.
Amen.
Indeed.
Amen.
But there's one more thing we need to learn here this morning in this introductory scene. And we're going to learn it just by reading the first phrase of the next verse. This is where we're going to start, Lord willing, next Sunday. Verse 6 says, then she, that's Naomi, then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. Naomi arose to return. And in this, we learn one more very important lesson this morning. No matter where your unwise choices have landed you. Even if you're alone in Moab, no matter where Your unwise choices have landed you. The way back is always as close as the first step. Even your awareness that you are alone in Moab is evidence of God's grace working in your heart. Hey, it's those painful consequences of our unwise choices that are God's megaphone. To shout, flee to me.
Amen.
Hey, my earthly dad, he gave me a beautiful example of God's grace in that time after that unwise choice I had made after graduating from high school. I didn't have anything left. I hit rock bottom. And I called up my dad and I said, Daddy, you were right and I was wrong. And I have messed everything up. Can I come home? And my dad did not say, I told you so, anything like that. You know what he said? He said, come on home, son. That's what he said. Far above and beyond my earthly father, though, my heavenly Father was at work in my foolish heart to bring about repentance in my life from my foolishness. And as I turned to my God, who is King,
yes, he is.
I found Him to have open arms of grace. That prodigal son in Jesus' parable in Luke chapter 15, in that pig pen that he found himself in, he came to his senses and he said, I'll go back to my father's house. And he took the first step.
Yes, sir.
And what he found was that the father had not closed himself up in the house without a welcome mat. The father ran out to meet him and he put a best robe on him and he put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet and he threw a welcome home party.
Yeah. Amen.
That's what the Father did. That's the heart of God.
Yes.
And that is exactly how God responds to all of us when we have made unwise choices and we're suffering the painful consequences of it. If we turn to Him, He says, welcome home, child.
Amen.
With open arms.
Yes.
If we turn to Him, we will see a surprising display of His sovereign grace.
Amen.
It's what Naomi did, by the way. We're going to see it. Naomi arose to go back from Moab back into the promised land, and what she soon found, was that God's grace was at work all along the way.
Amen.
Are you alone in Moab? Suffering some painful consequences or some unwise choices in your life. Don't wait another moment.
Mm-hmm.
Take that step
to
Jesus.
Yes.
God sent His only Son to die for our foolish sin.
Yes.
And when we've made those unwise choices, God runs to us in Christ saying, come on. Don't wait. Flee to Him today. And you're going to find sweet mercy in God's amazing grace in Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we thank You for this precious passage in Your Word. It convicts us because we are aware, Father, we are aware of our unwise, foolish choices that we've made. I think probably I'm safe in saying every one of us have suffered painful consequences from some decision we've made along the way. And then sometimes we're not even aware of the unwise choices we're making. We are so in desperate need of Your grace. And we thank You that for those of us who have bow the knee to our Lord Jesus Christ. Those of us who know You, God, through faith in Jesus Christ, the only way we can know You, that we can trust that Your grace works in all things for our good. It doesn't give us warrant to make foolish choices, but it does give us hope when we have, and comfort when we have. reminds us that all we need to do is take that step. Come back toward you and we'll find a God with open arms running to meet us. We praise you for who you are. And I pray, God, that every person here in this room and every person under the sound of my voice out on the live stream, that every one of us would know you, would know your grace and your love that runs to meet us like that. We would learn from Naomi. And we would arise from Moab and return. In Jesus' name.